Amen. Well, I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. John Shuffin is in the house. It's going to be a good night. Jasmine's in the house and her husband. It's going to be a great night. Heck yeah. All right. Awesome. Well, welcome everyone. I think I know everybody here, so I want to introduce myself. So we're still in Mark 1 through 8, the King section, right? And so far out of Mark 1 through 8, we've covered the King's calling, Jesus' victory over his enemies, and Christ the healer, or Christ the restorer. And tonight, I'm going to be sharing about authority in Mark. And so, we go to this first slide, and this is a map, actually. And it's a map of Rome, of the Roman Empire. And so the first Roman emperor, if you kind of jump back a little bit to when Steve opened us up, he talked about the beginning of Mark in those first few sentences and how they're a reference to the announcement of the birth of, or not the announcement, but the birthday of Caesar Augustus. And that was the emperor when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus. And so this is actually a map of the Roman Empire at that time. So as you can see, this is huge. I hopefully you can kind of see that that's the Mediterranean Sea in the middle of there. So you can see that the red covers like all of Spain, all of France, Italy, Greece, North Africa, Egypt, like most of Germany, right? And so just to put it in perspective, that is 45 million people that were under the rule of Tiberius, who was the emperor at the time when Jesus was doing his ministry. That would be 15 to 20% of the world's population at that time. So that's 1 in 5 people were under the authority of this one man, Tiberius, right? Pretty crazy, right? Talk about authority. and so, you know, it's no wonder why following that, you know, it's no wonder why from the very beginning of Mark, you know, shortly following this reference to Caesar, we get this about the authority of Jesus. This is Mark chapter 1. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Amen. Well, let's pray before we get into it. Father, I ask that you would speak tonight, that Jesus, you would be glorified, that Holy Spirit, you would be among us, ministering to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have two parts tonight, and I think this is going to be a short sermon, knock on wood. But the two parts, we're going to talk about authority, and specifically in part one, we're going to talk about how Jesus has authority over the demons, over our bodies, and over creation. Christ's authority is all-encompassing, right? That's part one. Part two is our response to that, and the right response to that, the right response to the King's authority is faith, faith in the King. And so as we see, and those scriptures we just read in Mark 1, Jesus has authority over the demons, right? This demon-possessed man was in the synagogue, right? Matt pointed this out, that it's crazy. This demon was bold enough to even enter the synagogue. But when Jesus confronted him, he had to obey, right? The demons throughout Mark that Jesus encounters, they recognize him, and they obey his commands. No exceptions to that, right? Even the legion of demons was no match for Jesus. They even asked his permission to enter the pigs, right? In fact, you know, you see that Jesus' authority over the demons was so striking that the Pharisees wonder if he's a demon himself, right? They say, oh, he's, you know, casting out demons because he's got the, because he's the prince of demons, right? But they didn't understand. They didn't understand Jesus' authority was much bigger than they could imagine, right? They didn't get that he came to destroy his enemies, and his enemies are no match for him, right? Amen. And so then we see over and over again in Mark that Jesus has authority over our bodies, right? He heals the sick. He makes the deaf hear. He causes the blind to see. Whatever is wrong with our bodies, Jesus has the authority to make it right. In fact, to take it even further, in 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us that our bodies actually belong to him. They're not even ours. They belong to him. He is complete and total authority over them. You know, we heard from Chris Shutt 2 weeks ago about his weight loss. And I know that there's a lot of people in our church recently that have similar testimonies to Chris. You know, I'm a sucker for weight loss stories. I don't know why it is. I grew up watching The Biggest Loser. Does everyone remember that show? Yeah. Maybe it's just hardwired in there. But seriously, though, I mean, it is amazing to see what God has done through Trainer Joe and in all these people's lives. I mean, it's really amazing and life-changing. You know, I really think that if we had the eyes to see, we would see Jesus healing people all around us, all the time, healing us and people in our lives. So his authority over our bodies, and that comes up over and over again in Mark. And finally, we see that Jesus has authority over life and death. Right? He makes all things new. He restores what is broken. In Mark 5, we talked about this last week, Mark chapter 5, 39 through 42, it says that when, this is Jesus healing the little girl, Jairus' daughter, it says that when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Right, so Jesus is restoring creation, right? He is undoing death. He is undoing what went wrong in the garden all those centuries, millennia before, right? And why can he do this, right? Why? Well, Jesus was there when it was all created from the very beginning, right? He created it. In John chapter 1, it says that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right, so Jesus has authority over all creation. And so these miracles and signs, right, that we see just hit one after another, you know, obviously they cause quite a stir in the region. You know, Jesus can't go into the towns. He has to travel by boat. He's going off into the wilderness alone, right? They cause a stir in the region. But I do want to point out, interestingly, you know, these things were not unprecedented up to this point in Israel's history, actually, right? There are kings and prophets that had done these things before Jesus. Elijah and Elisha actually even raised people from the dead, believe it or not. But in the beginning of Mark, very early on, Jesus does something that makes it clear he is no mere prophet. This is Mark chapter 2, verse 1. "And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, and there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So Jesus asserts his authority to forgive sins, right? And that is something that only God himself can do, right? So Jesus is different. You know, every ruler, king, and prophet up to this point who has healed, who cast out demons, who raised people from the dead, they were given that authority by God, right? They were all powerless in themselves to do those things. In fact, Kenton pointed this out, that when Elijah and Elisha are healing and raising people from the dead, they're appealing to God to do it. They're saying, God, would you come down and do this thing, right? They're acknowledging that it's God who gives and takes power as he sees fit. You know, the Old Testament's full of this. Think of Saul and David, right? Think of Samson and all those Gentile kings in the book of Daniel, right? Their power and authority is completely in God's hand. That is clear from all those stories. But Jesus is different, right? Jesus is God. He is God. He does not derive or receive power from anyone. And, you know, up to this point, as an aside, you could pretty much sub in power for authority. You could do that through most of this sermon, and it would be pretty much unchanged. But there is one key difference between power and authority. Authority implies legitimacy, right? Power doesn't necessarily. You know, Satan, he has power. He can make waves in our lives. He can make waves in this world. But Satan has no authority, right? His power is illegitimate. It was usurped. It was stolen. But it's not legitimate. But Jesus, he has legitimate authority because he is God, right? He is power itself. He is the source, the fountain itself, right? That's why he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for he has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created, right? Jesus is the rightful king, the rightful king. And take it back to Ephesians for a second. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God set Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, right? That's Jesus that we're talking about there. So this is the king, the rightful king at God's right hand, ruling in power and in authority. Amen. And so tomorrow, you know, is the first Sunday of Advent, right? Thanksgiving is over. It's uncontroversial to play Christmas music now. We're entering the Christmas season, right? You know, Christmas, obviously, we celebrate the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And, you know, one of the things you'll hear often around Christmas time, even in, like, secular culture, is, like, peace on earth, right? Peace on earth. It's in all the songs. It's on decorations. It's on, like, paper plates that you probably eat Christmas dinner off of. And, you know, unfortunately, though, for us, I think, you know, in our culture, peace, it just really means contentment, just like a general feeling of happiness, right? That's peace to us as Americans. But when we talk about peace at Christmas time, we're talking about Jesus coming to earth and subduing his enemies and establishing his authority. Like, that's what we're celebrating during the season of Advent. We're celebrating the arrival of the rightful king, Jesus, and when Jesus is in charge, there is peace, right? For the world and for us as individuals as well. And it's peace because the rebels have been defeated, right? You know, nowadays, you know, we at Christmas time, we just talk about Jesus' birth, but traditionally, Advent was just as much about looking forward to Jesus' second coming, too, right? And when we're talking about that, we're talking about Christ's authority and dominion being completely and totally established. So I know that's a bit of a tangent, but I just wanted to encourage us to meditate on that during the Christmas season. There's so much to think about, but that's the heart of it, really. Captures an aspect of the heart of it. Anyways, okay, so Jesus is an authority, right? But he's not disinterested in us. He loves us, actually, right? Mark tells us over and over during these healings and during the demon possession encounters that Jesus had compassion You see that phrase over and over again. Jesus looked at him and had compassion, or he pitied him. That's so crucial to Jesus' kingship. You know, by comparison, nature is powerful, right? That's, I think, in our experience, that's one of the main ways we experience true raw power, right? You know, we're struck by that when you see the ocean, maybe for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, or you see the Grand Canyon, right? A river carved the Grand Canyon over ages. It's like amazing. Nature is so powerful, right? But nature doesn't love you, right? The ocean doesn't care about you at all. It's indifferent. You know, we're struck by the power, but really, you know, nature, it doesn't care. It's completely indifferent. But God, who is infinitely more powerful than nature, he created it, actually, and he moves nature. He does love you, right? That is crazy. He is love himself, actually. And that is such a profound thing, if we can get a hold of that. I know we won't get to the end of that, but man, like, just when you realize how powerful God is, and yet he loves me, like, that will rock your world. And so we serve a king who loves his people, right? We serve a king who loves his people. Awesome. So, but that's not the whole story. Jesus is an authority. That's not the whole story, though, right? Mark, in all of these encounters, Mark doesn't just tell us Jesus' side of the story. He tells us there's also how people respond to Jesus and how they respond to his authority, right? So we see a lot of negative reactions in the book of Mark. When Jesus comes to Nazareth, to his hometown, they respond with, like, skepticism, basically, and kind of indifference and almost offense that he would presume to be this great prophet, right? So there's a negative response. We see the Herodians and the Pharisees, who represent the political and the religious powers of that day, they respond with hate very early on. They're plotting to kill him in, like, chapter 3 or 4. They're really onto him from the beginning because they sense that he's a threat to their authority, that his authority is actually over them. And so they respond with hate. And then we see after Jesus heals the man with the legion of demons, the Gadarenes in that town, or in that area, they just respond with terror. They're absolutely terrified of what just happened, and they just beg him to leave their country, right? So skepticism, hate, fear. And these are responses we see to Jesus' authority. Sorry, I haven't been operating the slideshow. But there's another responses as well, some positive responses. I want to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. It says, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. So this response, the response of the leper, this is faith, right? In the KJV, it says, if thou wilt, thou canst. I love the simplicity of that statement of faith. It's so beautiful, right? The leper, he recognizes that Jesus has the authority to heal him. And so he tells Jesus, if you will me to be clean, you can do it. Right? That's what he's saying. So, you know, faith, right? Faith is a big word. You know, we use it to mean many, many different things as Christians. But tonight, I want us to consider a very simple but important element of faith: believing that Jesus can do it. Just believing that he can do it. Whatever it is, right? Whatever it is, Jesus has the authority to do it, right? Of course, sometimes it is in his timing, right? You know, remember that when Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, he stopped to heal that woman with the discharge of blood. And meanwhile, the little girl died. But Jesus was still in control of the situation. He could still do it. He could still do it. He could still heal her. In fact, he goes on and he raises her from the dead, right? And so, do you believe that he can do it, right? Do you believe that he is the king? That's basically what we're asking. Who do you say that Jesus is, right? He asked his disciples this in Mark chapter 8, and Peter responded with another simple yet powerful statement of faith. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. And what that means, you know, Peter is confessing him as the anointed king. That's what Christ means, anointed king. And so that's what Peter is confessing. You are the anointed king, Jesus. So his authority is all-encompassing, right? And we are called to submit to him, to Jesus, as our king, and to put our faith in him. We are to believe that he can heal us because he has the authority to do it, right? Amen. Now, of course, this is all easier said than done, right? I mean, I would agree intellectually to the statement that Jesus is the Christ and that he has authority over everything in my life. But too often, I still operate in my own strength, right? I operate from my own small vantage point. And so whenever I get to this story, it cuts me to the heart every time this one does. It like stops me in my tracks. This is Mark 4, 35 through 40. It says, on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? All right, when I read these words, man, I just think of all the answered prayers in my life, right? My kids, my wife, my house, my job, so much more. And that's just me, right? I think of you all. You know, I think of all the children that have been born to couples who weren't supposed to be able to have kids. I think of the cancer that was stage 4 one day and gone the next. And then there's our salvation, right? I was one person before Christ, and now I am a totally different person. Amen. So why am I so afraid, right? How is it I have no faith? Christ has authority over everything, right? He is our king. And whatever it is, Jesus can do it. And so I think we can all grow in faith, right? I don't think there's anyone in here that has achieved perfect faith. And so I just want to put forward 3 short, simple prayers from Mark that we can all pray. Number 1, from Mark 1:40. If thou wilt, thou canst. Right? Jesus, if you will it, you can do it. And then Peter's words from Mark chapter 8. Thou art the Christ. Jesus, you are the Christ. A simple but powerful prayer. And then finally, this is from Mark chapter 9, when the man comes to ask Jesus to heal his servant, and he's struggling with his faith. And he says to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And so in closing, I just want to wrap it up by pointing out, you know, we have heard some great encouragements and exhortations over the last month. And so I want to invite you all up to come and pray as we take communion together. You know, perhaps you're struggling with a spiritual battle and you need help trusting that Christ can defeat the enemy. Or maybe you're dealing with sickness or a broken relationship. Jesus can heal, right? He can restore. Or you could be struggling with believing in God at all, with feeling his presence, right? And you can pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? That is a totally valid prayer. That is a powerful prayer. I also want to say, you know, if there's another person in your life who's struggling, remember that when those men brought that paralytic to Jesus, he commended their faith as well. It wasn't just the man. And so coming and bringing a person before the Lord in prayer is an act of faith. And so with that, I just want to invite us to stand, and Matt Schaefer is going to come up, or don't stand actually, I think Matt Schaefer is going to come up, and we're going to have communion together. And so yeah, let's pray around these things, pray for faith, and come to the table together. Amen.